Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 36. Just the three short verses here that we will read. And let's stand, if you would, let's stand and we'll read them. Matthew 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And let's read that again, just there 37 and 38. Then saith he unto them, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful again as we come to your word, that we can stand upon this without apology. We stand upon your truth, and Lord, help us to see it. Help us to believe it, and help us then, Lord, that it might affect us, and we might, Lord, walk according to that truth. And I pray, dear God, in this day that we live, where men do not know truth, so much darkness, that, Lord, we would be careful that we, as individuals, would be sure to know your word, and to be able to stand and speak it, and live by it, that there might be light, Lord, in this dark world. Help us, and help us to know the effectiveness of that. Help us to have the right tools. Help us to be laborers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that this is a church that is experiencing prayer meetings. I hope that you will be a part of that, and it's not a part of my message, but I hope that you'll be a part of it. Now, naturally, I'm not an outgoing person. I'm a timid person. And that's not a good thing, by the way. It's much self-absorption. Being self-absorbed, maybe that's the way I ought to say it. Being thoughtful of self instead of thoughtful of others. And so I don't say that when I say I'm a timid person. I'm not saying that with any glee, or I'm certainly not proud of that. But God has forced us out of that, and he's made us go outside of ourselves and speak to others, and even speak to churches, and for a lot of years. And that carries over, not just in preaching, but in prayer, in a public way, in a group, and a church. It's not an easy thing, and it's not something that just preaching or praying on our own is not an easy matter. It's a great battle. It's a war. And it's a war against our flesh. And we're coming to God for matters to be done, and power to be given, and work to be accomplished, and his glory and honor, and his will to be done, and for a great harvest of his work in the kingdom. And so we have a great enemy in that. And then our own nature, our own flesh, sometimes we're embarrassed. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. I say to you that that's just true of us. We're not naturally able to pray as we ought. And God said that. And he helps us in praying. But I would encourage you that you be a part of the prayer times of the church. And even if it's difficult, don't let that be a hindrance to you. It's difficult for everyone. I used to, if I'm in a church and I'm in a Sunday school class that in a morning service, and I'm to preach or something in the later service, I don't want anybody asking me any questions. I don't want to say anything publicly. I don't want to be embarrassed. I know what it feels like. And just don't let those things stop you. Get out of them. I remember when the Lord called me to preach, I never had spoken in public since the eighth grade. Because when I gave a book report, I nearly fainted. And I made a vow that I would never speak in public again. And I kept that vow up until the time God called me to preach. And then I had to get up in public. Now, I didn't mind speaking to a group of friends And I didn't mind that at all. But at the same time, I knew the pain, and I knew that that was something I couldn't do. Well, we can't do these things. We need God's help. And don't let your own flesh or your lack of ability or whatever you think you lack in, don't let that keep you from doing God's will. Surrender to it. I'm so glad. I didn't want to preach, and I didn't want to be public about anything. I wanted to stay off in a corner somewhere. But I am so glad that the Lord didn't let me do that. And you'll be so glad if you go to prayer meetings. And if you don't lead in prayer, that's fine. But you can pray with people. There's something about gathering in that. And I encourage you to do that. So that's kind of a commercial for your prayer meeting in a week from tomorrow night. Be a part of it. And you may think that other people know more about praying than you do. Well, they may, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't listen. I remember a woman, she had cancer. I was a boy at the time, and our church prayed for her. But God healed her. And in the process of the struggle that she was going through and her seemingly imminent death, her daughter got saved, and then she was so concerned that her mother, others pray for her mother, and she's just a newborn Christian, and she asked my dad to pray for her, and he said, I will, but he said, I want you also to pray, and she kind of like, I don't know how to pray, I'm just a new Christian, and dad said, well, you have three children, they're all little, which one would you answer first? If they all came to you at the same time. And she said, well, I think I'd answer the youngest first. He said, okay, well, then God listens, doesn't he? And you may not feel like you can, but I think that in that weakness is what God's wonderfully looking for. Not a pride of what we can do, how strong we are, how much we know. No, we come in weakness. And in our weakness, there's a strength. And so, your little child, you answer them, don't you? And don't you think we have a good father? Amen. And the younger, maybe we are. Tender we are. And maybe don't know as much about things and the scriptures, but God is wonderfully approachable. And we need to pray. Pray a lot. Pray much. Pray every day. And then pray collectively. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ encouraging us to pray for something. And he is compassionate. When he sees the multitudes, they're like sheep having no shepherd. And he's compassionate. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a compassionate spirit in the Lord Jesus. And he sees this multitude. I think that we see similar things today. There's a lot of religion in the Lord Jesus' day. But it was phony religion. And we have a lot of that today. We have a lot of people that really do not know a truth or believe a truth. They believe their own ideas. And they're scattered. And they're feigning. And they have no authoritative word. Many preachers today don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible works. They may believe an organization and a method works, but they don't believe the Bible works. And it's not that they don't believe the Bible, but they think they have to help things along. The Bible isn't strong enough, or God's Spirit isn't strong enough, or that the truth isn't strong enough. And they don't think that God can do anything. And so they have to. We're kind of like a rudderless ship in our day. We're just wandering from this to another, and churches are wandering from one thing to another, and preachers are going to conferences and trying to learn some method that works in their church, and give me some idea where I can keep the people coming or grow the church, some method. And we don't really have an anchor many times in our churches today in the Word of God, in the truth, and therefore we're weak, and we don't preach as we should, and that causes our nation to faint and scatter and not knowing which way to go. What's the right direction? What can we do? What's the anchor? And Jesus seeing the multitude, and that's the way it is. They have preachers, so to speak, and we understand that we wouldn't necessarily in that day call them that, but they have religious leaders. But many of those religious leaders are simply wolves in sheep's clothing. And they take advantage of the sheep, and they harm the sheep, and they don't take care of them. And Jesus is in this condition, looking, or seeing this condition, and they're scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Now, it looks bleak in the day. It doesn't look good. That which is true is being turned against. And in time, the Lord Jesus is going to have the crowd and the mob cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And people are confused as what's right and wrong. Some say he is a good man. Others say, no, he deceiveth the people. And people don't know what's right, and they don't know which way to go. And that's what Jesus is seeing here. Doesn't look good. It looks very bad. And I say that the disciples must have, one day when they saw Jesus in the grave, they must have thought that this is the end. It doesn't look good. It looks bad. And where is the truth going? And we give up even. We thought everything was going better. And then all of a sudden now we find that it was all ended, it seems. What are we going to do? But you see, the Lord Jesus doesn't think then that way. And we understand he doesn't, because he sees all things and knows all things. Well, then if he does, let's listen to him. What does he say? He says this, something strange. It's a dilemma, but it's a wonderful dilemma. And he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Well, I don't hear people talking like that today, do you? I hear a lot of talk. Oh, there's a great falling away. Things are bad. People aren't in the churches that preach the truth. And they'll go to churches to be entertained. And they go to the place that, why, look at the world, how terrible. It doesn't seem like they have any sense anymore. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's good for them. It seems like that everything that is out there that is bad, they're carrying on and following after, but everything that is good, they're turning away from it. It looks bad. Well, Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous. Well, his thoughts and ways aren't not like ours, are they? And did you know, and this you probably know, but if you look at the history of churches down through time, during the darkest times is when they have the greatest movements of God. Well, it's a wonderful dilemma. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, Jesus is waking their eyes. He's showing them light that they can't see. And they really, if they can't see it, they're not understanding it. But Jesus is opening them. And he's saying, this is true. This is the truth. And you can rely upon him, can't you? This is the truth. And you know what we rely on? It's not our feelings. It's not our eyesight. It's not our situation in life. It's not the circumstances. That's not what we ought to rely upon. We need to rely upon the truth, don't we? And where do you find the truth? In God's Word. Oh, and it doesn't change, does it? I don't think Jesus is talking. You know, when I was a young preacher, I heard the old preacher saying sometimes, and I don't like it. And once in a while, I'd find an old preacher, don't listen to him. Some of the preachers would say, oh, things are going to just get worse and worse until the Lord Jesus returns. I don't like that kind of talk. What does the spirit of prayer give you? What's one of the children of hope? Did you remember? You didn't remember optimism. I don't think we ought to be pessimistic. I read the other day that there's a lot of true Christianity in North Korea. It's amazing, isn't it? We shouldn't be pessimistic. There's an optimism we need. And it's an optimism that Jesus had. This is not, I don't mean to say he had rose-colored glasses, that he didn't know what was going on, that he was just pretending or just trying to have a pep talk with himself. He doesn't doing that. And when he was in the Garden of Eden, when he's praying, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," he knew exactly the situation he was facing. But he also knew that he had seen in this situation that Satan fell from heaven. There is this defeat of Satan in this. And I say that Jesus is speaking things for our sake to help us see and understand. Oh, I tell you, it looks like a mess out there. But the harvest truly is plenteous. You know, we had in the 60s, we had the uproar, didn't we? Some of you old enough to remember it. We had all this society upheaval. The campuses were burning down. It seemed like the world was just in topsy-turvy. There was the war, Vietnam War protests, the young people, free love, all of those things, drug rampant, all of these crimes terrible. And what did God do in that time? I say to you, I was a young preacher starting in 70 pastoring, and there was a great movement of God. We didn't know it at the time, but as we looked back at it, we saw a lot of people saved in that time. Lots of people. And they weren't just saved for a little bit. You know, I mean, you're saved forever. I understand that. But they didn't come to church and then drop off. We had a lot of preachers come out of that time. It was an interesting time. It was a time of tale of two cities, if we might want to say it that way. The bleakest of days, but all people were being saved. The harvest truly is plenteous. Many souls are to be saved. Don't you think differently? I don't think this was just for a time past. There's preachers today, they start dissecting the Bible and say, well, that was for another time, and this part of the Bible is for a future time. No, I think this is for our time. Harvest truly is plenteous. But there's a dilemma here. The laborers are few. Well, now you can get a lot of people doing a lot of things if it's something that they like to do. But, you know, laboring, we like vacations. We'd rather not have the labor sometimes, right? Well, this is labor. Now, they call it, when children are born, they call that labor, don't they? Not always easy, pleasant, difficult, tiring, strenuous. That's okay. The harvest is plenteous. I was never a farmer, but I thought about being a farmer one time. I talked to my granddad about it. I talked to my uncle about it. Well, I had an uncle. He said, well, you know, there's some old people here in Oklahoma. And he said their children don't want to be farmers. And he said, I know some farmers that kind of hire a guy to do their farming with the idea that they'll sell their farm to them later on. And he said, you know, land is so high, it's hard to start in farming. But he said, you might get somebody to do that if you were interested. Well, I was interested, but I didn't do it. But I did a little work for him, and I have to say it's a hard labor. And anybody ever buck hay? Throw hay up on a truck? They got machines that do it. Did you do it? Well, good. All right. Well, that's great. But it's a hard job. And labor. That's what it is. That's a dilemma. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, some of us, we've said, I'm not going to get out there and labor because we're not in a harvest time. That's not what Jesus said. Some of us, we think it's no use. It won't do any good. I'll tell you what makes a farmer a hard worker. It's the harvest. He has a hope. It's something that he's looking forward to. And there's a lot of labor put out for it. But, oh, I tell you, I'll refer back. You know, in Oklahoma where my relatives live, right just before, almost every year, right before July 4th was their harvest. At the end of July, they'd have it done before August, before July 4th. And boy, July 4th, did we not shoot off the fireworks. When all the harvest was in, the joy was there. Why, it was a wonderful experience. But I don't think that they would have put out the effort, but they knew there was a harvest. And therefore, they were willing to labor. Now, get over this attitude. They're not listening. I'll tell you, people are hurting today. People don't know what's up. They don't know which way to turn. We are in the discussion at the dinner table today. The medical field, they don't know how to deal with the problems people are facing. And we have a lot of medications that's just thrown at people because there's no solution. There's no answer. And people are saying, I want a hero. I want somebody to solve all my problems. We're in a mess. And the school system's in a mess. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to answer the problems. And people are scattering. And they don't know the solutions. And they want to listen to somebody. They want somebody to tell them an answer. Somebody that knows what they're doing. Well, let me tell you something. That's a time of harvest. But the laborers are few. Now, here's what we got. We have churches that have Sunday morning church. And listen, this is the norm. This is the norm. They have a Saturday night service. Then they have a Sunday morning service. And they may have a second Sunday morning service. I'm talking about a church that is supposed to be the great churches. And they have a Sunday morning service. And another one. And maybe a third one. And then they have a Sunday night service. But the preacher preaches five sermons all the same. So you only have to go to one. Now, that's the new method. That's the way to do it. Don't require anything of anybody. Just let them come and listen for 30 minutes or an hour of a service, and half of that be their entertainment, and then they can be satisfied, and you've done your job, and nobody has to worry too much. And by the way, the labor, we'll hire them. We'll have a staff that does all the labor. And that's the churches today. That's the super Walmart of churches. That's the way we are. And let me come and relax. And I don't have to pray. I don't have to teach. I don't have to study the scriptures. I don't have to do much. That's the kind of church I want. That's a sad day. And if people come to go to church today, that's mostly the churches that they go to. I remember my brother saying he'd moved into the western part out here in, he'd went to a place in Nevada to pastor. And he said, and we'd both come from Oklahoma and that area. He'd come from Kansas preaching there. And he said, when you go to California, he said, be careful. He said, it's different. People search for churches, not see what they can do, but what can be done for them. And it's a consumer religion. He said, it's like shopping for a refrigerator. Let's see what all the gadgets this refrigerator has for us. And we'll get into that so that all those gadgets can be for us. Make life easy for us. Well, that's kind of sad, isn't it? But that's why nobody knows which way to go. And Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous. But the labors are few. And then he gave directions, and it's how we hear these directions. He said, pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Now here he is. Here is God in the flesh. God man. And here he is saying, the harvest is plenteous. Labors are few. Talk to God. The Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that has the power. He grows the grain. He matures it. He gives the water. He gives us wonderful work. And He wants the laborers to go out there. Now you ask Him. You talk to Him. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. We're directed to God for the solution. We're not directed toward the Saddleback Church. Now, some of you don't know what a thing I'm talking about. But that's the church that led out here. And some methods that were supposed to solve the problems of church attendance. Well, I went to that church. My son-in-law that calls me the hammer. He was out here on vacation. And I wasn't preaching anywhere. And he wasn't preaching anywhere. And I said, would you like to go to a church? So we went to the Crystal Cathedral on Sunday morning. Boy, the wonderful choir and orchestra and the beautiful buildings. Wasn't that wonderful? Boy, weren't people comfortable in that? No labor. They hired people labor, but no. They were doing this wonderful thing by just being there. And that just infuriated me when I saw those things. I just was saddened and angry. And then that night, we went to the Saddleback Church and I tell you, and I may have said this, you know, I get to thinking, maybe I've told these stories already. They had the most talented rock band I'd ever heard in person. Man, that drummer. Now you say, what do you know about rock music? Well, I know this. I know that when I was in high school and college, I played trumpet. And I learned something about music in junior high and even grade school. And I tell you, those guys had talent. They had talent. And boy, was everybody sitting on the edge of their seat when all that music was blaring. And that guy in that cage playing those drums, man, he could have been professional any place. But when the preaching started, everybody got fidgety, nobody was listening, and it was a terrible experience. Well, we need to pray the Lord of the harvest. How did I get off on those churches? I was going to make a point, and I don't remember what it was. Oh, I know. We don't go to the methods of the world to get the harvest. We don't go to the method of the churches that are following the world to get the harvest. Now, don't be smug about it. Don't be pat yourself on the back and say how good you are either. Because you can't bring the harvest in either. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. You see? We're all in a weakness. No, I know there's wrong being done. But here, it's God that has to be directing things. And we have to come to Him humbly. And not come to God and say, well, you know, everybody else God's doing wrong, but I'm your great worker. No. The Lord has to, He has to bring the harvest. You understand? What I mean is He has to prepare the workers. He has to get the workers where they can do the work. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to inspire it. He's going to have to put it in our heart. He's going to have to stir us. He's going to have to encourage us. He's going to have to empower us. He's got to help us do it, or we're not going to do it. The discouragement's going to come over us. The battle of Satan that we're not able to battle. We're not able to fight. He's overcoming us. He's able to overcome us. We've got to pray to the Lord of the harvest. No strength in us, but there is in Him. And what are we to do? Well, first we need to believe the harvest truly is plenteous. And then we need to pray. And every day I pray, Lord, send out laborers into your vineyard. We need to go to the Lord of the harvest. Laborers are needed. And I can't make you labor. God has to make you labor. Now, I've been in high-powered churches that, boy, motivation was there. And by the way, a lot of those in the back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, Those motivational preachers, a lot of that motivational preaching came from books like How to Win Friends and Influence People. It came from world salesmanships. Now, you didn't know that, but that's the truth. The preachers were reading how to motivate people with personality and niceties and flattery. But that doesn't work. It may make a great crowd. And I tell you something else. The Mormons can get a lot of laborers. And they do it by this power of a mass, of a group, and promise and of reward. You want to be successful as a Mormon in the Mormon communities? Well, one of the things maybe you need in your resume is 2 years as a Mormon missionary. You see, well, that'll motivate you, won't it? And then you can maybe get a better job. Maybe you get ahead, you're a good Mormon. Well, you can do that in the South by being a good Baptist. Your business will go up if you're a good Baptist. Now, there's another way, too, also. I was in a college. And hadn't been independent Baptist. I was pastoring in, don't say it, don't tell anybody, but I was pastoring in a Southern Baptist church, two of them. And I pulled out of the convention and went independent, and I got into this college. And my firstborn was about to be born. And the doctor said to my wife, "You're a borderline diabetic." And he wasn't a real doctor that maybe helped us like he ought to. We're two young people that didn't know anything. And she said, "What could that mean?" "Well, there's going to be something wrong with the baby." Well, the school started just right after Labor Day. This baby was to be born in the last part of September. Didn't get here till October, but he was supposed to be born. And I didn't sign up some of the laboring jobs, and I didn't sign up for the bus ministry. And soon after Nathan was born, the president of the college, 1,000 students were there, and he got up one day and he said, "I want to know all of you that are not in the bus ministry." Well, I didn't think that I thought there might be 100 to stand up. Well, I stood up, and three others stood up, four of us all together. And I stood up. I thought, what is he making us do? Why is he making us stand up? And I didn't see hardly anybody else stand up. And, man, I'm getting embarrassed. My face, I'm sure, is turning beet red. And I start to sit down. He says, no, don't sit down. I want everybody to see who is not laboring. Now, he didn't use that word. He said, who's not in the bus ministry. Stand up. And I think it felt like I was standing for about 5 minutes or 10. But it was probably just a minute. But it was long enough for me. And I went down and I enrolled in the bus ministry. Well, you can get laborers like that, but not the right kind of labor. You see? How do we get the laborers? We have a dilemma. There's a great harvest. You don't want the harvest out there not to be reaped. So what do? You pray to the Lord of the harvest. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray for that God brings preachers that will preach the Word of God without apology and speak the truth no matter what it costs, no matter who likes it or don't like it. You got to have, and I'll get to that in a moment, but you got to have proper tools to be a laborer. And you're not going to have a harvest unless you're standing for the truth. You're not going to help people come to Christ unless you stand for the truth. Why, do you see the truth when the apostles spoke it? Why, they were ostracized. They were hated. When the Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians, and now all of a sudden, he is one of the laborers. And how do they treat him? Immediately, he begins to work in the field of harvest, and he has to be let down in a basket over the wall in Antioch. He's in danger. Why, this is a hard thing, and we need to pray for the laborer. And the laborer has to be the right laborer. He has to be a true laborer. Someone that stands and preaches and speaks. And I say to you, I'm talking about preachers right now, but all he is a great laborer to lead in labor. But we need great laborers, don't we? A man said to me the other day from England, he said, "I grew up in England, came to this country 20 years ago. And he said, I didn't know any preaching like this. I never heard of anybody preaching like this. I didn't think there was anybody that had this kind of preaching. And what he was talking about is somebody that could stand up with a heart that said, this is the truth of God. He said to me, you need to go to England and preach on the street corner. What did Jesus do for 3.5 years? He's preparing laborers, isn't he? Did he pray for them? Read the 17th chapter of John. It's Christ's wonderful priestly prayer for his disciples. He's praying that they might endure, that they might be full of truth, that they might be clean by that truth, that they might have the right tools. And he's praying them because they're laborers. Pray for your preacher. Don't pray for him to tickle your ears. Pray for them to step on your feet with truth. Pray for him that he'll have courage. We need to pray for laborers that they would be sent into the harvest. And you need to be willing also to be a laborer. But pray for laborers. Pray for the solution that God gave us. That's the solution. The harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he had sent forth laborers into his vineyard. Labors are needed. This is God's plan, and it's a wonderful plan. It's a plan that works, always has worked. It worked in the apostles' times. It worked in the Reformation time. It worked in the Great Awakening time. It worked in the Second Great Awakening time. It's worked in every revival. God has sent forth his laborers in the vineyard. And there's been men that preceded a great movement. And I shouldn't say preceded. Maybe along in the great movement. Maybe it wasn't noticed at first. But there were men that would stand for truth, even if it cost them their life. Jonathan Edwards in the Great Awakening stood for truth in his church. And they preached in other churches, outlying areas. And the revival really began in those outlying churches. And after the Great Awakening was going strong and full blast, there were some young people in his church. Oh, I hope you listen to this. Some young people in his church that were passing around a doctor's manual, describing and picturing anatomy. And they were making fun. And they were lustful. And when Jonathan Edwards heard about it, he told the parents. And then he spoke in the public that the parents needed to do something because nothing was being done. And they hated him for it. And they threw him out. Well, you want somebody that is the truth preacher, the proclaimer of righteousness. And that is where the proper tool is. Well, you need laborers, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's just do it. Let's just get ahead. Those who labor under the Lord's directions, what does that mean? They labor with proper tools. They use the proper equipment. God has never coddled the world. He's always spoken plainly the truth. And yes, he has compassion. Yes, there's a spirit of... But isn't it the parent that has great compassion that's willing to discipline their child? That's the true love. And God has that same kind of love. He has a compassion on those that are lost. And he wants them to be told with proper ways, right tools. You know, as I said this morning, isn't that a wonderful thing? A man comes to know Christ as his Savior because the preaching of God's Word went out. And the preacher, he maybe didn't want to preach that sermon. And yet he did preach that sermon. And the man didn't want to come in to the service. He didn't want to come in to the mission. But he did come into the mission. And this man stops and says, God did all of this. I am truly been harvested. I'm truly a child of God. It's a miracle of God. I ask people all the time, would you have come to God if God hadn't worked in your life? And they say, no, I wouldn't have come to God at all. I wouldn't have dreamed of going to church. I wouldn't have wanted to be in a church service. Some of you are like that. You would have never wanted to go to church. But God began to work in your heart. And a proper laborer came along. And it was God's work. It was God's doing. And it wasn't manipulated. It was done by God. I remember, and this is what we need. We need not manipulation, feelings. I know that music is wonderful and I'm all for it. But music, and as well, any musician knows this, music can stir feelings. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong. I'm glad I'm a human being. I don't want to be Spock, you see. You know, and I didn't see the movie. I saw the old programs back, I think, in the 60s, weren't they? Anyway, 70s maybe. I don't know, when were they? Some of you are all experts on this, tell me. No, you don't know. But anyway, I'm glad I have emotions. But it's not my emotions that gives me salvation. And I can twist your arm. A man I talked to one time, and I'm talking about tools, and I'm kind of talking about improper tools along with proper tools. I had a man visit our church, and he came several times. I went to see him, and he told me, he said, he came, and he'd been there two or three Sundays, and he was recognizing things that he didn't understand before. And when I went to visit him, he told me, he said, I don't think I'm saved. And I said, well, tell me your background. And he said, well, I went to this church, and he said, I never had been to a church like that before, and the preacher was preaching, and all of a sudden he ends, and people start coming forward, and somebody says to me, don't you want to go down to the front? And he said, yes, I guess so, you know. You know, there's 1,000 people there, and he doesn't want to be embarrassed. Maybe they'll embarrass him if he doesn't do what they say. So he comes down to the front, and he said, somebody said to me, do you want to go to heaven? I said, well, yes. And he said, well, say these words, and I said those words. And then he said, well, sit down here now. And so he said, I sit down, and he said, pretty soon they told me to go through this door over here. And he said, I didn't know what I was doing, but you know, this is a high-powered place. And so he goes through that door. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know why he's going. But he finds himself in a dressing room, changing his clothes into a robe. Well, now, if he's going to back out of this, he has to come back through that door, and there's 1,000 people out. So they direct him into a baptistry, and he gets baptized. That was his testimony. Now that's not a proper tool, is it? That's not a harvest. The Word of God begins to steal a stir in somebody's life. That wonderful sword of the Spirit, that Spirit of God dealing with them. They come under conviction. Look at their sin, not the consequences. But now they've seen the consequences. But now under God, they have this sense of the consequences. Not the consequences, but the sorrow of sin. And what they are, and the wickedness of sin, and the conviction. Oh, now they see themselves. But somebody's got to tell them the truth. Many a person down at the rescue mission have said to me, I did what I was told to do. I did whatever they told me to do. And I say to them, you can't do anything. God has to do it. And if you did it, it's not done. And I say then, can God do it? Does He have the power to do it? And they, you see, they've tried over and over to do something. You got to have the right tools. Tell them the gospel. That they can't do. They're sinners. They're without hope. They're unable. They have no goodness in them. Nothing to offer God. But can Christ offer? Can the Father receive the sacrifice of Christ? Can the Son intercede for them? Use the right tools. And laborers have to be skilled in those tools. Learn those tools. Pick up those tools. Get after those tools. And learn to be laborers in the vineyard. That's what church training is about. It's not so you can be an expert in the Bible. is so that you can be a laborer in the harvest. That's what it's about. I tell you, it's amazing over the years. Somebody's in a class, and I tell you, sometimes some of those guys that come off the street, I think they could teach the class. Why, they're experts in knowledge, some of them. But they're lost. There is this labor. You know, you have to plant and water and wait. And sometimes somebody gets saved, they all been just like that. But if I dig much, there's probably somebody that's been laboring. And laboring with right tools. The Word of God, directing it. Now, let me show you something. Some of you have been trained in soul winning, and that's good. I think that's wonderful. I think some of our soul winning training is wrong, and I think it needs to be corrected. Whether you've been trained right or wrong, I don't know. But let me share with you this. Here's a good training that somebody's had, maybe. And not a good training, a bad training. But, okay, all right, now, you're going to go out. Here's your first verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, now then you tell them, have you sinned? You ask them, have you sinned against God? And they hesitate and you say, okay, well, now look, you've told some lies, haven't you? Yeah, I've told some lies. Well, everybody does. Well, when I hear that, somebody says, well, everybody does. I say to you, that guy, he needs some proper tools worked on him. Because let me tell you something. When a person is under conviction about sin, he's not saying, I'm just like everybody else, and it's no big deal. He's saying, woe is me, I'm undone. Are you listening to me? That's the truth. And he needs to be dealt with that. Now, I give some stories. And somebody says, everybody sins, so I ask a question. Are you a good person? And, oh, boy, are they ready for an answer on that? Oh, yes. I'm a good guy. I'm talking about drug addicts and child molesters. And I've asked them all. And, oh, yes, I'm a good guy. And I say to them then, let me show you what you really are, what your sin really is. And you've heard me now. I know I've told this story. I've killed somebody's children. And I burned their house down. And I go to them and say, well, you know, I did a bad thing. But you know, everybody does bad things. And you know, really, I'm a good guy. I say, how would they think about me, those parents? Well, they'd hate you. Well, that's what you're doing with God. You've taken the life that He gave you. You've wasted it and ruined it with riotous living. You've sinned and wickedly sinned. You've used your eyes that are more valuable than all the money probably you'll ever own in your life. And you've used them to look at wicked things and fill your heart with filth. And then you come to God at that wonderful heart that God gave you and the eyes that God gave you and the mind that God gave you. And you've polluted it and ruined it. And then you say to God, I'm a good guy. Now, let me tell you something. That's not even going to bring them to conviction. The God Spirit does. But I say to you, we need to use the right tools. God tells us, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. There's none. And it goes on. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Oh, God describes it horribly. And people have to come to a sense of their sin. And if they don't, they won't find a Savior. What do I need to be saved for if I'm a good guy? Isn't God pleased with me? Well, we need laborers, but we need laborers that are trained and laborers with right tools. Now, have I stepped on some of our training? I've trained that way. I've not only been trained in some ways, I've trained others that way. Here's one of the training methods. Always ask a question that'll always, you know, is going to bring a positive yes answer. So that when you come to the question, do you want to pray and ask Jesus into your heart, they will be used to saying yes. Now we need laborers, but we need laborers that are not taking shortcuts and not laboring. Listen, I know it's an extreme example, but here is a boy that's possessed. And the disciples can't do anything. And Jesus says, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. There is difficulties. It's a labor. And we need to know what the labor is. Now, what do we do about it? Listen, take the Bible and study it. Look at how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well. Look at how Jesus dealt in other people with Nicodemus. There are wonderful stories and showing of these ways of laboring. And fill the Word of God, or fill your heart with the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. Not memorizing it just to be used, but memorizing it so that it'll eat into you and it'll become inside, and you will have the skill then to use it. Not just putting it in your mind, but chewing on it, meditating on it until it becomes clear as to what its meaning is. Pray that God will help you. I believe this. I believe that a new Christian can be a laborer that is under the direction of the God of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest. But I believe that he won't continue in his work like he needs to if he doesn't continue to mature. And you know those farmers, you know what they do? They get their little 9-year-old boy out there, and he's driving the truck in the hayfield. Because he's not big enough to throw those bales up there. So they let him drive the truck, and he's laboring. And I tell you what he's doing. He is really helping those strong men out there get that hay up there. And I tell you, there's been many a new Christian, didn't know much in the Scriptures, but have talked to somebody about what Jesus did for them and brought them to the preacher, and the preacher can explain it to them, and they get saved. What a wonderful thing. I don't care what your background is. If you will pray to the Lord of Harvest, that he'll send you, by the way, laborers into the vineyard. This is an optimistic message. That's not my message. It's the Lord's message. Jesus is saying this. This is the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Oh, that discouraging. But pray the Lord of the Harvest that he had sent forth laborers. And you know what that sending is? That's equipping them. That's getting them ready. That's moving in their heart. That's giving them strength. That's putting that purpose in their heart. And they're going out, and they can do it because they've been sent. Pray. That gives you something to pray for, doesn't it? And, you know, and look, don't just look at the field here. Why, there's fields everywhere. And preachers need to be going. Pray for God to raise up some of these little boys in our church here to be laborers. Pray that God will send out young men into the field. And by the way, let me tell you what helps a little boy develop into a laborer. When he sees the real laborers out there laboring. Let me tell you, those little boys that are farm boys, man, do they not admire their teenage brothers that have big muscles and their dad that is as solid as a rock. And when a church has truth and labors and is being sent out by the Lord of the harvest, and there's work being done, there's joy and excitement over the harvest, and there's prayer for it, I say to you that young men will grow up seeing the greatness of God and the wonder of it and the opportunity of it in their life. Well, it's a wonderful thing. I think the greatest harvest, and I know you're going to think I'm biblically wrong, some of you, But I think the harvest is the greatest yet to come. And, I was reading one day and it talked about that there was early rain and latter rain. Now, that's the way the land was in Israel. You had the early rain and you had the latter rain. And the early rain caused the wonderful crops to grow. And wonderful it was. Well, it's talking about a harvest there. And I think there's this rain of God's Spirit. Oh, wonderful it was in the apostles' time. But I'm looking forward to another time of great movement of God and a latter rain. And I'm going to tell you why. One day, and I don't know how, and I can't figure it out. I just can't figure it out. But Paul indicates that the Jews are going to come to Christ. And then he says, if the diminishing of them in the day of Paul is the riches of the Gentiles, what will be the riches be when they have the fullness? May happen in a day. I can't figure out how it happened. But I say to this passage of Scripture is still true. And God hadn't come because Christ hasn't returned yet because there's still a harvest. That's the truth. Hallelujah. You want to be a laborer? I probably didn't give you enough to think about, but get in your word. Ask God to help you. Ask God to equip you. Spirit of God in power come into your life to be useful. Now, if you're saved, He's in you. But oh, how we need that power of His presence and His work. I'll give you something, one more thing. Do you know what piety is? Oh, we look at pious people he's pious, he's so pious. Well, that's a bad way to use that word. The Puritans, they were so pious. Well, what piety really is this, and I hope you understand. The world turned it to a derogatory thing. But here's what real piety is. Piety is the sense and living in the sense of the presence of God. And if you're living in the sense of the presence of God, there's a holiness that you're in. That's a great tool, isn't it? Those of you that have been blessed to be able to help somebody come to Christ, there's been times when you've been talking to somebody and Scripture will come to you and you say to yourself, where'd that come from? But you see, you really are in the presence of God and you sense that, don't you? And you speak up and you think, wow, God's here. That's what preachers do when they're preaching, if they're really preaching. I can't do this. And that's what you do when you're really talking to somebody. And you know, sometimes you'll say something and you didn't know you said anything, but you felt like you ought to say it. But it didn't show. It didn't seem to do anything at the time. And somebody will come later to you and say, you know, what you said to me started me thinking. But see, if you're in the presence of God, if your mind is upon Him, your heart is enmeshed in Him, and you're walking around in the world not thinking of all the other things, but you're doing your work at job, and you're in your home as a mother dealing with your children, and yet you're in the presence of God, and you recognize that, then you're thinking, what can I do for my children about the Lord? And maybe you're changing a diaper and you begin to pray because you're in the presence of God. Oh, God, raise this child for me. Help him to come to know Christ when he gets old enough. Oh, Lord, don't let him be a heathen and not know thee. Lord, save his soul. Save him just as soon as you can. Oh, God, help him. You see, you're equipping in the presence of God and you're in that piety or that pious way and you're living in that. That's the way you need to be. There's the tool. There it is. It may be that the Word of God is speaking to you. It may be that your heart is crying out to God, but you're in the presence of God. And now then you're a laborer. And it doesn't seem like labor like you might have thought it was. You know, you came to soul winning and you dreaded it. But when you got into it and God's presence was there, oh, I'm so glad I came. And the same in a prayer meeting. And I didn't want to come. But now I'm here. And after it's all over, maybe you were nervous all through it. Maybe somebody's going to call you on you to pray. And so you're nervous about it. But after you've gone and you've done it, I'm so glad I came into the presence of God. There's equipping to be laborers in this great harvest field. And if you do that, when you're living in that way, you may be in the grocery store and something is said to you and you respond in the right way and it's a spiritual meaning and it affects them. Hallelujah. Did this help you? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Don't be pessimistic. The harvest truly is plenteous. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Now, some of us are old in this room like me. And we may not live to see the greatest of the harvest. But that doesn't mean we're not laboring. The guy that plants the crop, he may die before the harvest all comes in. But whoever harvests will say, that old man planted the crop. And some of you that are old, you may not see it, but you're still laborers.